Morning.
Morning.
Welcome everybody to Baptist Christian Church this morning on this special day. We have a few opportunities in the bulletin to share with you this week. If you look in there and follow along, Wednesday, 6:30, we have midweek prayer and Bible study. Thursday, we have Crusaders Teens going on. The Young Crusaders Club is over, but the teens press on. Quarterly business meeting is coming up next Sunday. Also, if you notice, May 18th is going to be here before we know it. And if you want to work a booth for the Family Fun Day or whatever it is we're calling it now, I can't remember. Is that what we're calling it for sure? All right, Family Fun Day. There, I have been officially informed. See Kathy Funk on that. Also, if you're interested in providing cookies, to give you an idea on just how many cookies we're looking at here, everybody that attends is going to be given a hot dog, a bag of chips, and a cookie. So we're going to need about 1,000 cookies. That's 100 dozen. So if you look on the back bulletin board, there's a sign-up sheet. You can sign up for multiple dozens of cookies if you want to do that. Or if a group of people want to get together and just have a big old bacon party, that'd be a great idea too. But we need 1,000 cookies. So if you want to help out with that, there is, and they need to be just plain chocolate chip. We can't have nuts or peanut butter or anything like that in there. So just regular old Toll House chocolate chip. Those are better anyway. So. And also, VBS is coming up June 16th through the 20th. Mark your calendars for that. Boxes for the military. If you want to help pack a box and send to our young men overseas, there's information there. There's addresses on the bulletin board. We got some people in the military that would appreciate hearing from us. Fellowship dinner is coming up next week. We'll be having fish and chicken, and there's a sign-up sheet. Just fill that out, drop that in the offering plate when it comes by later. Also, we want to express our sympathy to Denny and Barb Hayden at the passing of Barb's brother Tom this past Friday. Calling will be this afternoon from 2 to 5 p.m., and the funeral will be tomorrow at 10:30. I do have a note to read to you. Your sympathy and thoughtfulness will always be greatly remembered and appreciated. Thank you for the flowers. We appreciate your thought and prayer. Family of Fred Kennel. Scripture memory for this week comes from the book of Proverbs, chapter 10, verse 27. The fear of the Lord adds length to life, but the years of the wicked are cut short.
Good morning. Good to see all of you this morning. We're glad that you're here to worship with us. If you're visiting, we'd ask you to fill out a visitor's card, and that way we'll have a record of your visit. It's just interesting to see how many folks are here for this special day. We're excited about it and think it'll be something to remember for a while. Happy birthday, Melinda. It is really good to see you today. A year ago today, she was in the hospital getting her new kidney. And today, she's looking spiffy right here with us. Way to go, girl. You keep it up, okay? Yeah. I told her at the end of the service she'd come up, we'd sing happy birthday and then spank her, but she didn't think that was a good idea, so we'll forego that part. The addresses for Ryan and Phil are on the back bulletin board. If you'd like to pick up their address and drop them a note or a card once in a while, they would appreciate that. It's always good to hear from folks at home. A good day. We're glad you're here to worship with us. Let's bow in prayer now and ask the Lord to minister to us in this hour. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, who is in heaven, holy is your name. And we thank you because you have invited us as a family into the presence of God to worship before you. And we thank you for all your blessings, for all your ministry to us. We thank you for your watch care over us. And Father, most of all, we thank you for our great salvation in Christ Jesus. And we thank you for this special day, for all that you have done among the people, for all that you continue to do in making yourself known to us. This is our worship before you as our reasonable service. So we pray that it will be pleasing in your sight. We pray that you will help us to focus our thoughts and our complete attention on the ministry of the Spirit of God. And we thank you for the privilege of sharing our tithes and offerings with you. And we thank you for the blessings that you have given to us in that way as well. We love you, our Father, and we have come to meet and to allow you to teach us. We lift our prayers to you in the eternal, saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Our scripture reading today will be coming from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. I would ask for you to stand for the reading of God's word. Here is a trustworthy saying: if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, nor to violent, nor but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Open your Bibles, please, to 1 Timothy. Let's bow together in prayer. Eternal God, thank you that you are a God who is faithful to us, even when we are not faithful to you. Thank you that we can always trust you. Thank you that you are a God who reaches down to us in love and grace and mercy and turns us and calls us to salvation. Thank you, Father, for watching over us, and thank you for the ministry. Thank you for your great patience with us as we learn to allow you to conform us to the image of our Savior. And thank you, Father, for all the blessings that you give to us on an individual basis day by day. It is necessary again that we ask you to forgive us for our sins, because in the presence of our God, our Heavenly Father, in the midst of all the grace upon grace and blessing upon blessing, we sin. We choose not to obey. And we do thank you for the forgiveness that we have in Christ. But Father, we ask you to forgive us for those times when we fail you, and we pray that you will minister to us in the way that you know best, that will cause us to become horrified at the thought of sin. Teach us to love you with all our heart and mind and soul and strength. And teach us, Father, to increase our faith. We thank you for watching over Barb and Denny in these past days. And Father, we ask you to be with them in this time of physical separation. I thank you that Tom knew you as Savior and is rejoicing with you. That I pray that you will just minister to the family here. And I pray that you will allow us to be a part of that ministry, to encourage, to lead in the days to come. So just watch over them. We rejoice, Father, as you have walked with some of our number through dark valleys into the still waters and green pastures. Thank you. We rejoice in what you are doing among our people. And we do thank you for Conrad and his testimony. We thank you for all that you have done among the men and women of this congregation. And we thank you that the testimony is evident. And we pray that you will continue to minister to each of us, that we might be a strong and powerful light that draws people to the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look into the Word now, we ask you to remind us constantly
this is not about a man. This is not about us. This is about you. This is about your work. This is about you drawing people to your heart. And so I pray, Father, that it's you that speaks, and I pray that our hearts are attentive to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We'll give you the honor and the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Today is both significant and exciting in the ministry of Baptist Christian Church. You know that during this service, we're going to formally install Conrad into the office of elder. It is an office, a position, or a title that can never be taken lightly by the individual man, nor by the local church in which he serves. Nowhere in the Old Testament, nowhere in the New Testament, is any position of leadership ever awarded on the basis of an individual's personal popularity or anything else. It is an unfortunate truth that many leadership positions today are occupied by people who may be very popular, but not necessarily men or women of God. Scripture clearly teaches the only way any man ever ministers for the Lord, whether it's in the office of deacon or the office of elder or any other position to which they are called by God, is ultimately the result of the ministry of the Holy Spirit deep within the individual's heart as they walk with Him in their daily life. I've said before that we're blessed because every deacon, every elder is a true man of God who desires to serve the Lord, and none of them takes their position lightly. And what I'd like to do today is explain just a little bit about the office of elder and then briefly share with you how we got to this point, because it is the testimony of the work of God among the people of God, among you as a body. The first thing that I want to do is explain the office of elder. In chapter 3 and verse 1, Timothy says, "It is a trustworthy saying, if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer," it says he desires a noble task. There are two ways to aspire to the office of elder. Paul actually used the word aspire rather than sets his heart on. The word aspire is a word that indicates a response to the stirring of the Holy Spirit in a man's heart. The first way that a man can aspire to the office of elder or overseer, or sometimes translated bishop, is by being called to God into the ministry or the pastorate. And such a call to a man is as real, as clear, and as certain as any summons can be. There is no mistaking it. Only God can extend that call to a man. If that call doesn't originate from God, it's not of God. It comes out of the self of man. Once God extends that call to a man, it's only a question of time before the man answers the call. It's a funny thing. When God puts it into a man's heart that God wants that man in the pastorate or in the ministry that way, He just won't quit bugging you, right? He just keeps after you, doesn't he, Pastor? He calls you, and he just stays after you until you say, "I get it. I give myself to you." I'm pretty certain that at this point, the pastorate is not where Conrad's headed. That's kind of what I thought, and I just wanted to be sure with that. Although you don't know what God has in store, huh? The only other way that a man can aspire to the office of elder is to be recognized by his pastor, by other church leaders, by other elders as a man who walks daily with the Lord and has demonstrated a burden to see others grow in their spiritual life. In the Old Testament, elders were associated with Moses and how Moses dealt with the people of Israel. They were the heads of clans, the heads of families, the heads of tribes before the monarchy was established. But they also administered the government on all levels. And even after the monarchy was established, the elders were closely associated with Aaron, not just in government, but administering worship. And they were concerned about the spiritual growth of the nation. They often had prominent roles in worship services and ministry to the people under the direction of the priests. In the New Testament, elders were more prominent in ministry alongside the apostles. And in the earliest New Testament churches, the elders were appointed by apostles, and their ministry was to preach and teach the word. Around the end of the first century, the church began to grow to the point across the world that local congregations began to form. And elders then became pastors. Today, all pastors are elders, but not all elders are pastors. In a local New Testament church, an elder's ministry is no different now than it was in the Old Testament and the New Testament. They are the spiritual leaders of the family. And the emphasis there is on spiritual. The elders work closely with the pastor and helps to communicate the word of God. They offer counsel, wisdom, and direction. And they minister to the people much like the pastor. In many ways, elders have a pastor's heart in that their desire is to see the members, the family within their local church grow to spiritual maturity in Christ, as Paul explains, for example, in Ephesians chapter 4. The office is a whole lot more than I've explained here, but I think you get the general idea that it's something that's not to be taken lightly. It's not something everybody attains to. God doesn't call everybody to that position. The point, or the number one truth that you want to remember about the office of elder is that any aspiration in the man's heart to hold the office never originates in the man. It originates with God. The desire, maybe it's better to say the willingness to serve in the office is put into the heart solely by God. So how did we get to this point? I don't remember when we started. It wasn't long after I got here, but Bob and I started meeting together on Wednesday mornings, and we've been doing it ever since, having a good time. And we talk about all kinds of things, but mostly we talk about the ministry. We talk about how to help the church grow and all kinds of things like that. And several months ago, I asked Bob to begin praying about the idea of speaking to Conrad as serving in the office of elder. Several months later, Bob came, and we were both at peace with that. We both felt it was the right thing to do, and we couldn't find a reason not to talk to Conrad. So one evening after prayer meeting, Linda and I met with Conrad and Elaine, and I just invited them over to the house, and they were like sheep to the slaughter. They had no idea what was going on, huh? And I said to Conrad, I've been praying for a long time about you serving as an elder. And I said, I just want you to pray about it. And I'm not real sure, but I think I caught him just a little bit off guard. And I remember his first comment was this. He said, this just doesn't make any sense at all. He said, I'm nowhere near qualified to serve as an elder. And see, that's kind of the problem. Because it's that kind of humility, it's that kind of a humble heart that reflects a godly, teachable spirit that is exactly what the Lord wants in his leaders. So from Conrad's perspective, his desire to serve as an elder is an expression on the outside of what God has been doing in the person of the Holy Spirit in his heart. And his desire is to help this body grow spiritually, to continue to mature in the Lord and to draw others to Christ. And I want to tell you that basically everything about this applies to Bob as well. Bob is a great counselor, and both of these men offer me counsel and direction, and I value it very much. In these first seven verses of 1 Timothy, there are several qualifications that have to be met for a person to be considered to serve as an elder. And I'm going to identify them in four broad categories, and I'm going to look at each one. We're just going to look at them in groups. And the first is found as the elder's daily walk. What's he like every day in his life? And in verses 2 to 7, Paul gives us those qualifications. And it's vital that all of us remember, we are Christians all of the time, everywhere, not just here on Sunday morning. In verse 2, Paul writes, now an overseer must be. And then he gives five different things there. Everything after the words must be have to do with an elder's daily walk with the Lord. And they have to do with the individual himself. Any true Christian's first concern must be their own spiritual growth and their own personal walk before the Lord. Paul says down later in verse 5, if anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? Now, that same thought applies back up in verse 2 on a more narrow level, because if a man can't manage his own personal life before the Lord, he certainly can't teach others to do that either. And when it says that a man is above reproach, it simply means that an elder or a deacon, or any Christian for that fact of the matter, when they sin in some way and it's brought to their attention, and a lot of times that happens privately between you and the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? They immediately take all the steps they need to take to correct the situation and to reconcile before the Lord, whether that's one-on-one with the Lord or publicly, makes no difference. The old saying that I know you've heard fits here. It's that Christians aren't perfect, we're just forgiven. The idea of being perfect is fantasy. We're all going to sin until Christ calls us out of this world. But the important thing to remember is that when we do, we have to deal with that in a biblical way. So if a Christian is above reproach, when any charge is brought concerning them, the end result is this. Yes, they may have done that, but they also did everything the Bible says they had to do to reconcile or correct the situation. It's the idea of blameless. It doesn't mean perfect. It means that a charge won't hold up. I'm guilty. I sinned. But I also took all the steps necessary. And you want people to be able to say that about you. Every true Christian should be sober-minded. And that means, pardon me, just what we think of today, we hear the word sober. It actually means not drunk or polluted by. That's what the word sober means. There are any number of substances today that a person can be drunk or polluted or intoxicated on. But in this case, it means that a Christian, and especially an elder, a deacon, a leader, understands that their mind is not to be intoxicated or drunk on anything that has to do with this world. They understand their mind is to be kept clean, sober, and focused on the things of God. An elder is to be self-controlled. The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament defines self-controlled as sensible, as clear-minded, having proper judgment. Today we might call this street smarts or common sense, which, by the way, isn't so common anymore, is it? It means to assess a situation. And then once you've assessed it, take a course of action that leads to a proper conclusion, listen, according to the Scriptures. You see, when we talk about the office of elder, or we talk about the office of deacon, or we talk about church leadership, we can even say this in the position of husband. Everything to the true Christian, everything begins and ends with the thought of God. How do my actions, forget everything else, how do my actions, my daily life, my talk, my walk, how is that between my God and me? And yes, you can learn through the teaching of the Holy Spirit to submit yourself or give yourself to the Lord so that you begin to think in every situation, how will this response affect my testimony for the Lord? And sometimes that's just between you and the Lord. That great cloud of witnesses that is surrounding us may be only the angels at the time, maybe only your spouse, maybe only your children. But you always want to say, what's the outcome going to be? Can I glorify the Lord? Can I allow God to glorify himself through me, through the steps that I take, through the actions of my heart? A man who is in his heart desires to live a life above reproach and to keep his mind from being polluted by the ungodliness of this world is then recognized by the others, by all others, who want to see it as self-controlled. And that then brings the respect that other people give him. He is respected because of that. So does that mean that a person in this particular position never does anything unbiblical or never sins or anything like that? No. That's not what it means at all. It happens every day. Did you ever get alone with the Lord? And did you ever say, Lord, what would it be like? Could you help me live just one day without a sin? Did you ever ask God about that? Did you ever wonder what that would be like? Boy, I'd like to find out. Don't tell anybody I told you that. We're all going to sin every day. But what the position means, what it means from a Christian perspective, is that when a person falls victim to their humanity, they immediately take all the steps that are necessary to correct the situation in a way that brings the most honor and glory to God. To God. It says at the end of verse 2, that an elder is supposed to be hospitable and able to teach. Now, you've known Conrad and Elaine for more than 5 minutes. You know that they both have a heart to entertain, to reach out, to help people. And they do a really good job of it, don't they? They do. Someone might say at this point, wait a minute, I've never seen Conrad teach. And my response to that would be, then you haven't been watching. If you've watched over the last several years, he's taught us how God works in a man's heart when the man gives his heart to the Lord. Now, I know that you probably haven't known about this until now, but there have been several times where Conrad has said to the deacons, guys, we have to learn to do this. This is part of being a leader. And almost without exception, he's the first one to learn to do it. He leads by example, and that's a good thing. His classroom is just a little bigger because he's learning how to do this wherever he might be at the time. And I know that because I hear that from other people who aren't part of this church. Now, if we did such things, that would be a good place for applause. Not because it's him, but because God is working in hearts. And not just his. Others, too. You need to see that. You need to get a hold of that. If you'll think about it, what we're learning is this, that if you follow the Lord over the long haul, you'll catch on that God's way works best. It's not always the easiest. Sometimes it's really the hardest, but it always works out. And then Paul discusses an elder's family life. One writer said concerning an elder's family life, Paul viewed leadership in the family as a proving ground for leader in the church. I think at least most people in Conrad's family would tell you over the past several years they've watched him earn the right to lead their family. They've watched him learn to do what a Christian man ought to do. They've watched him learn to read and study the scriptures. We've all watched him grow and learn to speak in front of us, right? To lead in prayer. We've watched God work in him that way. But I think one of the most important things that he's taught us is to learn to grow to be a man of God. The point is that he's learned to do most of these things at home in front of his family. And beloved, let me tell you something. Guys, a man has to be a man of God privately. A man of God at home in front of his wife and children. And he has to be recognized as such there before he can be a man of God anywhere else, including his local church. And then Paul talks about an elder's experience. He says that a man must not be a novice. I think verse 6, and ignoring it, is one of the most common problems in church leadership. Often, in the secular world, to the unsaved or to the ungodly, leadership is spelled P-R-I-D-E. It's most often seen and interpreted as power and authority over those victims under their governance. A novice or a new Christian just hasn't had time to learn sound biblical doctrine, wisdom, and insight that is necessary to lead the people of God with at least some understanding of God's perspective. It takes time. Proverbs 15:33 teaches this: humility goes before honor. And for some reason, it often takes God years to work with a man, any man, to help him understand that true biblical leadership means serving others by putting them before self and encouraging and doing all you can to help them grow in Christ. You don't use a position of leadership in God's local church to inflict your views on other people. You use the book and you let the Spirit of God teach you. That's the way it's done. One of the most significant qualifications, at least from my perspective, is that Conrad's made that long and extremely difficult and often lonely trip from ungodliness to godliness. And during that journey, God changes a man's viewpoint from law to grace. And somewhere during that journey, God fills a man's heart with a burning desire to see all those around them experience the grace of God. And at least one miracle that occurs at some point during that journey is that God changes arrogance and pride into humility and submission, and then rewards all of that with honor. Conrad will be the first to tell you he's got just a little bit more to learn about the scriptures. A little bit. Oh, a little bit. If you watch and you listen, it's easy to see that he's figured out this life is not about us. This life is about God. And I want to say to you very clearly, I said it once, I'll say it again. This is not about him. This is about what God did. This is all about God. God is alive and well and working here. If you talk with Conrad long enough, he'll point you to the Lord. And all those character and quality attributes that are true of an elder fall in place. And finally, Paul addresses in verse 7 an elder's reputation. It says that an elder must be well thought of by outsiders. Don't you think that's an interesting concept? It has to be well thought of by outsiders. One might think, what would the unsaved know about church leadership? Their concept of leadership would be much like that of those outside church or with no connection. The interesting thing is that a good leader, even among those people who don't know Christ or aren't associated with a church in any way, in business would be morality, integrity. They'd be expected to have some character about them. But an elder is to be well thought of by outsiders so he doesn't fall into disgrace. And disgrace is a snare of the devil and is the result of an ungodly character or lifestyle. And in a Christian's life, especially in the life of an elder, a disgrace would cause an outsider to say, this man in a leadership position within the church is himself a fake or a hypocrite. He must be in it for himself, not the Lord. That doesn't do the Lord's reputation a lot of good. The point that we cannot miss here is every Christian, everybody who says, I belong to the Lord, he is my Savior, Our responsibility is to draw people to the Lord, never drive them away. All Christians, all of us, doesn't make any difference who we are, where we are, what our position is. We are constantly scrutinized by the world. People are constantly looking at us saying, "You Christians think you have all the answers. Show me in your own life that it works." And when we show them that it doesn't, when we show them that we're saying one thing here and doing another thing outside, we're lying to them. We're saying in a false way, this is what salvation is supposed to be. I'm a Christian. My life reflects my salvation. Really? It better be consistent with the Word of God, because the unsaving are watching the church and especially the leadership to see if God's redemption really does change a life. Huh? The people in this community, all over the community, know, they may not know the particulars, but they know there's something different about this man's life. Listen, some really nifty things have happened in the last year. God has done some powerful things in you folks. And as your pastor, I think that God uses these kinds of visible, physical evidences as proof that the Holy Spirit is working in the hearts and lives of His family today. Now, Conrad's not the only man here growing in the Lord. There are a bunch of men in this congregation who are showing evidence of Christian growth. We just recently elected Dave to be a new deacon. That wasn't something I suggested. That name came to me from you folks. So that means his showing on the outside. All the deacons have grown in their spiritual life. All of them are learning what it means to be a real leader. And beloved, let me tell you something. My heart was thrilled in February. Somebody's saying, that did shake your brains, didn't it? No. You know why? You don't need me. You carried right on as if nothing had ever happened. Your leaders led, and as a church body, this ministry went right on full steam ahead. I applaud you. You did that. And you did it because you care about God's work in your life. And that's what this is all about. And everything I've said about Conrad is true of Bob. And you know it. Bob's a man of God that walks with the Lord daily. And he's as worthy as any man I know of the title elder. We're blessed because of these men. And you see, God in the person of the Holy Spirit is an equal opportunity spiritual growth counselor. He's made his work evident in the hearts and lives of many of you ladies. Many of you, over the course of time, have demonstrated that you're giving more and more of your life to the Lord. And you know what, ladies? You need to keep that up, because we men are in desperate need of godly women who will continually influence us to be men of God. And you never know when your prayers and when your daily walk with the Lord may be influencing right now the next elder that God will call to serve here, or the next deacon, or the next man to come and say, I need a Savior. God has blessed us in many ways. You've heard me say God moves the church forward when its men get on their knees and pray, and that's true here. And by the way, for those of you that haven't yet but have been thinking about it, there are more men coming on Wednesday night. That group is growing. There are men learning to pray. There are men joining us in prayer. The scriptures teach throughout that prayer is the normal response of a Christian, of a redeemed heart, to the God who called it to salvation. And so, come, do the normal thing. Pray, grow with us. It's one of those things you have to experience to understand. We're going to enter into a time of prayer right now. So, Conrad, I'm going to ask you and Elaine to come up. Bob, you and Donna, Pastor Gabhart, I'd like for you and Esther to come forward. I'd like for all the deacons and their wives to come. Conrad, he's down right there. Elaine, he's right there. Yeah. I'm going to ask all the ladies to go around Elaine. I'm going to ask all the guys to gather around Conrad. I'd like you to get as close as you can, as many as we can. We want to just put our hands on them. On Elaine, too, you ladies can all gather around. We're going to enter into a time of prayer. We're going to ask God's blessing. So will you pray with us, please? Our great God and Heavenly Father, we do bow in the presence of our God, and we give you the praise and the honor and the glory for what you have done. And we do thank you that Conrad has given his heart to you, and you have made that evident. And we just ask you to watch over him for as long as you allow him to serve. And we pray that you'll give him wisdom. We pray that you'll give to him perseverance and understanding as he continues to study. And we thank you for Elaine and her support and her ministry and her compliment to him. I pray that you continue to watch over her as well. Bless these folks as they continue to minister to you. Pastor Gabhart, would you close us in prayer, please?
Our Father, we thank you for this important day at Baptist Christian Church. We thank you that they have taken this time to ordain Conrad Funk to the office of elder. We remember that Paul said, we are his workmanship. We are his adornment or flower through whom God works in and out of our lives. And we have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And we believe that Conrad is going to walk that way. And we thank you that it says, before ordained, pre-planned, pre-programmed. We believe that this day was planned in heaven ahead of time.
Yes.
And much work by Pastor Utterback, backing of the congregation, and these deacons that are here, that this day might come to pass. And we know that you have great works. Everybody in this church today that knows Christ can do something. Maybe just give out the church bulletin for him. But especially for Conrad, that there will be opportunities to serve.
Yes.
Remember that D.L. Moody said, we are to take what we have, use it here, and do the best we can as we use it. And we believe that Conrad is going to do just that for your honor and glory. So we commit this service into your hands, Lord, for the glory of God. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.